So we try to cover one of these 26 reasons why Jews don't believe in Jesus per evening. Tonight we're going to go for three of them. Let's see if we can knock out three of them. Pick up the pace a little bit. Because it's getting easier because this is all Christology. So we should be able to knock through some of this pretty fast, I think. Well, actually, the Christology is not necessarily easier. It's just that I don't have a tremendous amount to say about it. So we'll start with reason number 9. And reason number 9 that Jews don't believe in Jesus is that God is not a man, and Jesus is not the Son of God. And he says the idea of a deified, and by deified we mean made into a deity, a deified Son of God is inherently, the idea of a deified Son of God is inherently antithetical to Judaism. So it's the absolute opposite of Jewish monotheism, is essentially what he's saying. Now, an interesting thing on this point, before we even get into the material, is that one of the things that we've seen that we struggle with is the difference between arguing about the Christian presentation of the gospel and the New Testament gospel itself. And we've also seen that we struggle with modern Judaism and its objections to Jesus and ancient Judaism, the Judaism of the first century, and we've realized that those also are not the same thing. And this is, it's certainly the case when it comes to Christology. My colleague at First Fruits of Zion, Toby Janik, he was just reviewing a book. It's an academic work. He was making a book review for the next journal. And I can't remember exactly what the title was, but it's a new book that came out that discusses the concept of monotheism in late Second Temple Judaism and points out that the parameters, the borders of what constituted monotheism and what was acceptable within monotheism was considerably broader at that period of time than it is in modern Judaism. And modern Judaism has undergone a lot of tightening down on what it means to be monotheistic. And a lot of that tightening down came as a result of, well, really, I suppose there's two things. Number one, a reaction to Christianity and Trinitarianism, for sure. So Maimonides, for example, redefined Shema Yisrael, you know, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, to mean not just one as in number one, and not just one as in single, but one as in, like, individably one. So he defined it this way in order to answer Trinitarianism on the one hand from Christianity, but on the other hand, Maimonides is known as being a bah humbug to the Kabbalists. And the Kabbalists have, so Kabbalistic tracts of Judaism, Jewish mysticism, contains a plethora of ways of understanding God. For example, most people are familiar with the Ten Sfirot. I mean, that's about as much as most people know about Kabbalistic Judaism, the ten numbers. So God is, it divides God into ten attributes of God. And so you could say, well, Kabbalistic Judaism is not Trinitarian; it's decadism. You know, there's ten aspects of God. Or you could divide it differently. There's the left pillar, the right pillar, and the central pillar of the Sfirot. So there's three aspects of God that are Father, Mother, and Son. The Kabbalists call these. And so there's all sorts of different ways of trying to understand God that comes through mystical Judaism. For years, all of the great Rabbonim among the believers have always gone to these kinds of sources, these kinds of mystical sources, to answer the Christological material. So when these anti-missionaries raise these objections and say, "Oh, what are you saying? What are you saying? How can you say a man is God? How can you say that there is a Father and a Spirit? You know, God is one." The answer has always come in the past from, you know, these learned men, these chassidim, these learned men, have always pointed back to their own sources. And they've said, well, let's take a look in the Zohar. Well, let's take a look in these mystical writings. Let's see what our sages say. And they've been able to say, see, there's no difficulty here. We're no longer able to do that because of Messianic Judaism's absolute terror of occultism or something like that within these sources. We're ruled by a spirit of superstition, so we're no longer able to do that kind of thing. So we just have to move through this material very rapidly and not actually give it a decent answer. So that's what we're going to do. And so we start with, God is not a man, and Jesus is not the Son of God. And if you have the book, you probably already bumped into where he says, he just throws this out for good measure. He says, to emphasize this point, I refer to Jesus in this analysis as the Son of God, because Jesus is the last in a long line of such pagan deities, which include Adonis, Baal, Attis, Mithras, Isis, Dionysus. Each of these pagan deities supposedly was half man, half god, born of a woman and a god, and so on and so forth. But we're not going to address that objection in this lesson, because he's going to come back and really pound on that in reason number 24. So, rather than be redundant, we'll deal with that when we get to reason number 24. And that one probably will be a lot of fun, because we'll actually have to look at each one of these pagan cults and learn it inside and out in order to say, is that really the source and the precedent for our faith? So, I'm looking forward to that. Okay. So we get a series of texts to prove the premise that God is not a man or a son of man. Should we look them up? I don't think we need to, but maybe just for good measure. Just in case, one never knows. Let's check out a few of these. We'll start with Numbers chapter 23. And verse 19. This is actually Balaam making a few theological statements, but of course he's doing so under the inspiration of God himself, the prophetic inspiration of God himself. So Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So there you go. Number one, he's not a man. Number two, he's not a son of man. 1 Samuel 15:29 basically says the same thing. God is not a human being that he should change his mind. Hosea 11:9. Let's try that one, see if we get something else. Turn over to the book of Hosea, the prophecies of Hosea. Says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man. There it is again. That's the second time, or no, third time here that we've seen a scripture that says God is not a man. All right. And then this one's a real zinger. Okay, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Now this one takes it for granted. We already know that God is not a man here. But Psalm 146:3 says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. That's how the New American Standard says it. But what would the Hebrew say? In a ben adam, in a son of man, ben adam. In a son of man in whom there is no salvation. So there's no salvation in a son of man. Okay, ben adam, son of man, is just a Hebrew idiom for human being. A human being. So it's the same thing as saying there's no salvation in a human being. All right, so Asher Norman says these statements directly contradict the fundamental Christian faith claim about Jesus, since God is not a man, Jesus was not God. The thing that he's assuming is that Jesus is a man and God is, so we have these, here, it's real simple logic. God is not a man. Jesus is a man. Therefore, Jesus can't be God. All right. And on a sort of simple, you know, sort of simple arithmetic level, that works. That certainly works on a sort of simple arithmetic level like that. How would that work if we, I suppose maybe we could think of it like the tabernacle. I always like to use the tabernacle because I believe that the Torah gives us the whole tabernacle imagery in such detail in order to teach us Christology. I believe that's one of the things that God is trying to communicate to us about the tabernacle and the temple. So you could say, God is not a temple, right? The tabernacle is a temple. The temple is not God, right? Well, yeah, absolutely. But is God in the temple? Does His presence fill the temple? Does His presence, you know, in a manifest way fill the tabernacle? Absolutely. Is it the place of His feet forever? Is it His dwelling for all? Yeah, all these things are true. So, Christology is, let me just put it this way. Christology is a very complex, esoteric, and contentious form of theology to be in, and so you know, we're going to see that tonight as we study a little further. I'm not going to be able to give you my whole Christology tonight. If you're interested, I have an 11 CD set or something like that that has my whole Christology packed onto it. But these sort of quick oversimplifications are real easy to make. And that's what's happening here. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth absolutely is a human being. 100% human being. And that is an apostolic teaching. Even the highest Christological statements in the apostles, such as Philippians chapter 2, says that He divested Himself and took on the form of a human being. Now, when He does that as a human being, when He's a human being, is He literally God at that moment? As a human being? No. He's a human being. Is He literally the dwelling place of the Almighty God? Yes, He's absolutely the dwelling place of the Almighty God. So, it's not so cut and dry. All right. God is alone. He goes on to develop this point further. For example, Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "There is no other." Right? There's God and there is no other. Meaning, there's not a second God. So, this is important. So it's not like there's God, the Father, and then His slightly lesser God, the Son. Okay? No God is with me, He says in Deuteronomy 32:39. So again, If our image of God is sort of like a small pantheon, you know, like, well, yes, there's only one God who's actually three gods. There's God the Father, and He's one God. And then there's another God that's Jesus. And then there's another God that's kind of like the glue between them, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's not, you know, that dissecting and separating would into three separate deities is not what the church fathers even intended when they drafted the Trinitarian expression. It's certainly, and it's not a healthy way to think about God. So, no other God is with me. You alone are God, it says in 2 Kings 19:19. There is no God beside you, it says in 1 Chronicles 17:20. And Isaiah says, there is no other God. Now, all of these statements are in antithesis to the pagan worldview that there's many gods. None of these statements are attempting to define the nature of God, the composition, if you will, of God. So none of these statements actually even address the kind of concerns that Asher Norman is addressing. So I guess you could say they're a little bit out of context. But even out of context, I would argue that they're not exactly 100% biblically correct in the pagan realm, because there are other gods. There certainly are other gods. We see the Israelites worshiping them all the time. You know, there are other gods. They are idols. They are lies. And by the time we come to the days of the apostles, they're identified as demonic spirits, evil spirits, masquerading as gods, and so on and so forth. But on the real level of Hashem, there's no other God. In fact, if we think mystically for a minute, when we get to the real level of Hashem, there's no other. Period. It's not just that there's no other gods. It's that there's no other at all. All right. So, nevertheless, Asher Norman takes these texts to as if they are addressing, as if they're answering Christian Trinitarian claims. If God is really three, why didn't he say so? Well, that is actually a good point. If God is really three, why didn't he say so? What could God have said to make a clearer statement of his oneness and his aloneness? I mean, I don't argue with that point. I just don't see it as relevant to why someone would not believe in Jesus. Okay. He goes on to say, we're still proving, right now we're trying to prove that Jesus is not God. Well, that's what he's trying to prove. Okay, that's not what we're trying to prove. He's trying to prove Jesus is not God. Okay, and so he says, for example, let's go back to that classic, important messianic prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11. Remember I told you some messianic prophecies are more important than other messianic prophecies. Isaiah chapter 11 is really important. And so in Isaiah chapter 11, it tells us about the Messiah, and it says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So Asher Norman says, wait a second. If Messiah is God, then how can God have the fear of God on him? How can God be afraid of God? Which is funny. What is the fear of God? The fear of God is the awareness that God punishes sin and rewards righteousness. That's what it means to fear God. It does not mean to be afraid, like, oh, I don't know, God might zap me at any moment. You know, I think, you know, that's the kind of like fear of God. There's an unhealthy fear of God. You know, there's an unhealthy kind of fear of God, it's like a pessimism. It's a paranoia. It's a, you know, God's gonna get me. God's, you know, that sort of thing. The gods, they hate me. that kind of thing. But the biblical fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, it tells us in the Proverbs, is the conviction that God punishes sin and rewards righteousness. Now, regarding the Messiah, we know that our Messiah was sinless. And we know it's a big deal that he was sinless. We know that he was tempted in every way, like any man, he was tempted in every way, and that he withstood temptation. So if you're tempted to sin, it means that it's enticing. If it's not enticing to sin, then it's not temptation. So our master was enticed. He was tempted to sin, and it looked attractive to him to do so. Okay? Otherwise, it's not temptation. It looked attractive to him to do so. And he made a decision. Because he's a man. He made a decision. He says, I'm not going to. That is the fear of the Lord. That decision-making process is the fear of the Lord. Okay.